And again, hey, good morning to everybody. How you doing? Again, if you have served or are serving or you are related to somebody who served in the military on this Veterans Day, we do want to say a special thank you. And, you know, a grateful nation thanks you for the service unto our country. You served that we might remain free. And so thank you very much. We're in 1 John. If you're looking for a theme of 1 John, it might be knowledge is love and peace. And so the more we know the scriptures, the more we will experience the love of God, the fullness of joy, and the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now this morning in 1 John, we're only going to cover chapter 2 and verses 12 through 14, just three verses there. And the message is affectionately entitled, Grow Up. It's meant as a kind suggestion, not as a command. So if you're thinking, oh boy, this guy's a hard-handed guy, no, not necessarily. This is what I believe the Lord would say to all of us, myself included, to grow up. So I'll read it, and then we will look at it in detail. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you were strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So again, the message this morning is entitled, Grow Up. Now, I don't know about you, but most kids, myself definitely included, when we were young, we couldn't wait to grow up. And then we grow up and we wish we could be kids again. But remember when we were young and we thought, oh, I can't wait to grow up. On February 10th, just to give you an example of how eager I was to grow up, February 10th, 1980, on my 16th birthday, please don't do the math, I was that morning at the first time they opened the doors at the DMV waiting in a huge line to get my driver's license. I could not wait because, boy, that meant what, independence? It meant growing up. I got my license, no longer my learner's permit. I scored a 92 on my test, and I was really upset that the guy dinked me 8 points because he said I didn't look one way to the right. And I know I did. But then again, I passed with flying colors, and my sister got a lower score the next year, so I felt good. But that was February 10th, 1980, 16th birthday at the DMV. On July 12th, 1986, I'm standing at the altar eagerly waiting for the back doors to open up for Amanda to come down the aisle, and to my great, wonderful surprise, she actually came down the aisle. On February 19th, 1991, we welcomed the arrival of our first son, Daniel. I know. And then January 9th, 1994, we welcomed the arrival of our second son, Matthew. Growing up. Excited to grow up and to be, but then responsible. You know, lots and lots and lots of responsibility. That's why maybe a lot of old people want to become kids again. They're tired of the responsibility. But I am truly glad I grew up. At least I think I grew up. I know I grew old, but at least I am glad we grew up. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Well, in our text this morning, the Holy Spirit, through John, is writing to the church about growing up in our faith. Again, as children, most of us at least, we all wanted to grow up. As children of God, we should also want to grow up in our faith, to become a mature Christian. But that raises the question, what is a mature Christian? And what is a baby in Christ? And most importantly, what are you? What are you today? May God speak to our hearts today as about who we are in our relationship with him, whether we are children or adolescents or grown up in our faith. And may we all take a step today and following our Lord Jesus into Christian maturity. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, look back there with me. That's really the purpose statement, the big reason for why the Holy Spirit through John penned this letter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. They saw Jesus, they heard, John saw Jesus, heard Jesus, touched him, was with him, declaring Jesus to them, so that, why do we share Jesus with one another? So that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He mentions this word fellowship. It's the funny Greek word koinonia. It means to have close association, having mutual or same interests, and also sharing. To be close to one another, to share with each other, to literally be on the same page together. Christian fellowship, Christian koinonia, is not just merely getting together to drink coffee and eat donuts and talk about the topics of the day. Now, coffee and donuts may be involved in fellowship, and that's wonderful. But we will have Christian koinonia, true fellowship, when our mutual interest is God's Word, the Bible. And as we read the Bible, study it, enjoy it, and then seek our Lord for the power to do it, and we do what you've done this morning. We come out, make ourselves available to other Christians, fellowship together, actively pursue doing life together. It's then that we will experience what verse 4 says. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. To fellowship with God, to be at one with him in the scriptures, and to fellowship with each other. We need each other. And God wants us to be one with each other. And as we do those simple two things, then we will have this fullness of joy. We will have that koinonia fellowship that results in fullness of joy. Well, that brings us to our text this morning where the Holy Spirit explains that, yes, together we are one body. But each individual is at a different place in his or her maturity level with the Lord Jesus. Some are very mature in the faith. Some are spiritual babies in their faith. And then there are some that are somewhere in between. The question again this morning is, spiritually speaking, how grown up are you? How grown up are you? In verses 12 through 14, we read about little children, young men, and fathers. In this section, the Holy Spirit speaks to little children, to young men, and to fathers. Now, does anybody here feel a little left out? Who here might feel left out of this topic? Several, yeah, men are pointing to their wives, yes. The ladies, the older ladies, you might look at this and say, well, doesn't he have a word for me? Well, there's good reason to believe that these statements are not necessarily just for literal children or literal young men or literal fathers. But there's very good reason to believe that what John is speaking to here are believers who are in different places in their spiritual growth. Some are childlike, babies, immature in their faith. Maybe they've only known the Lord for a little while. Maybe they're brand new believers, or maybe they're just still immature believers. But then there are some Christians that are like young men in their faith. They're growing, they have strength, but they are not yet fully mature. But then there are some Christians that are like fathers in their faith. They are fully mature, they're reproducing spiritually. They're leading others to faith in Jesus, and they're actively involved in nurturing the next generation of believers. So based on those things, how grown up are you? It is God's will that we all grow up in our faith and become mature, reproducing, nurturing parents in the faith. And again, by God's grace, may this morning be another step in that direction. Verse 12 begins with, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So first he writes to spiritual children. And something that they need to know is that their sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Like with our little children, we can't expect them to walk right away. What we expect them to first do is learn how to sit up, learn how to be seated, and then they move on to the next step, eventually on to walking. Children cannot be expected to walk until they learn how to first sit up. Well, just like that, young believers need to know that they are seated with Christ before they can really develop their walk with Jesus. Before they can really get up and walk strong, they need to know how they are seated with Christ. Young believers need to know that our sins are forgiven, as it says there in verse 12, for His name's sake. Not forgiven because now we are good, but we are forgiven for His. There's a lot of believers that still struggle with this, don't they? A lot of believers that are still struggling over the issue, am I forgiven? Well, that's just a sign of spiritual immaturity. Because if we know Jesus, if we really know Him, then we know that we're forgiven. Just like we read in 1 John chapter 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Still, young believers, oh, I sinned. Does that mean I lost my salvation? I sinned. I said something wrong. Oh, no, am I forgiven? Well, that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. And for spiritual babies in Christ, when a person has those thoughts, then Satan, unfortunately, pounces upon them. Oh, he can't steal away our salvation. So then he tries to do the next worst thing, which is discourage us into inactivity. And friends, I can just tell you very, very personally, sin is discouraging. It is really a discouraging thing. And then when Satan piles on, says, you're probably not forgiven. You know, why even bother trying? Well, the immature believer, yeah, you're right. Why should I try? I mean, I'm still sinful and I just give up. That's the devil's wheelhouse. That's why it's important for a young believer. And actually for all the believers, to really know and learn the eternal truth of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. To be justified means you're innocent of all charges. Whatever the devil is accusing you of, you are innocent of those charges. Whatever your conscience is accusing you of, you've been justified by your faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you still struggle with the issue of, gee, am I really forgiven? Can God really use me? Memorize Romans 5:1. Put that in your heart and come to that place of total acceptance, because it's a promise that God gives to you. Therefore, it is yours to keep. If you're a child in the faith, lesson number one, know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake, not because of what you and I do, but because of what Jesus has done. All the religions of the world say, do this and you'll achieve some higher level. Nirvana, Valhalla, West Covina, whatever it is. That's a city in Los Angeles, by the way, West Covina. Not really a great place to want to aspire to. But if you do these things, then you'll achieve the next level. Jesus says, no, you could never achieve them. Whosoever believes in me, he said, will not perish, but has everlasting life. Now you are clean because of the word that Jesus has spoken to you. Because you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. So if you're a child in the faith, you still struggle with this issue, memorize Romans 5:1. Now to the fathers, or to the grown-up, mature Christians, I write to you fathers because you have, means that they've had a history, you have known him who is from the beginning. As we read earlier in John's gospel, that Jesus, he never began, but he began all things. He was the instrument of God's creative power. And Jesus was there in the very beginning creating. The fathers have known the one, Jesus, who was from the beginning. They've had many years of walking with Jesus. They've experienced his goodness and faithfulness. Mature believers already know that their sins are forgiven. That's just a gimme. Oh, I know that. Now, we don't try to sin so that grace may abound. We're not trying to get away with anything. But a mature believer, if you are a mature believer, you just know that your sins are forgiven. Not sinless, but you've seen a pattern of sinning less as you get older in the Lord. Mature believers become less self-focused and more others-focused. It's not about them. They realize, I'm saved, I'm headed to heaven, my sins are forgiven, but there are others who need to know Jesus, who need to experience the same things that I am. So it's no longer about them. They're not coming to church for them. They're not doing Christianity for them any longer. They're now moving on to others. Mature believers reproduce in that they're bringing others to faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever prayed with somebody to lead them into faith in Jesus? Have you brought somebody? Have you ministered to people and they come to faith in Jesus? If so, that's a sign you're growing up in your faith. And then mature believers engage in ministering to others about how to walk with Jesus. They're involved in ministry. They're involved in serving. They're not only part of the body of Christ, they're an active participant in ministering to other people in the body of Christ somehow, some way. And then he writes to the young men, or those that are kind of adolescents in their faith. Verse 13, I write to you young men, more mature than a baby in Christ, yet not quite spiritual adults. They're not leading others really to faith in Jesus, nor are they actively involved in ministry. But unlike babies, at least these young men, young women in the faith, they do have some strength. Notice it says in verse 13, so I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Wow. Power to overcome the wicked one. Not because they themselves are so spiritually strong.
Yes, I'm a Christian and I'm strong.
You know, not because of that. But because they know the one who is abiding in them. And he is giving us strength. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because, here it is, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If we're going to overcome the devil, it has to be the Lord in us. And people that are maturing in their faith have come to this realization, and therefore they are able to overcome. Verse 13 goes on to talk about the little children. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Okay, not a whole lot of knowledge, but at least they do know the Father. And to know the Father is also to know Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to the disciples, when they were saying, show us the Father, Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be happy. It'll be sufficient for us. You keep talking about the Father and revealing, well, show us the Father, and then we'll be happy. And he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus the express image, the spitting image of the Father. So how can you say, how can you, Philip, say, show us the Father? Here I am, I'm showing you the Father, revealing him to you. So babies in Christ, they do know the Father because they have come to know Jesus. Again, not a whole lot of knowledge, but at least what they know is of utmost importance. Now he goes back to the fathers and basically says the same thing he said in verse 13. I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. A repetition, also a reinforcement. You know him. You know him. One thing that mature believers can stumble in is that sometimes they get busy doing so much for Jesus that they lose sight of doing things to him. They're ministering for him, but sometimes at the expense of ministering to him. In the book of Acts, there was a church north of Israel. Antioch was the city. There were both Jews and Gentiles, and a young and upcoming believer named Saul of Tarsus was there. He'd already been converted. He was already being used of the Holy Spirit. And he had a friend, partner by the name of Barnabas. The Bible says, as they prayed and ministered to the Lord, not for the Lord, but to the Lord, it was then that the Holy Spirit said, now separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've chosen them for. I always look at that verse and say, okay, how am I ministering to the Lord? The Bible tells us, even in the Old Testament, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Did you do that this morning? Were you like David when he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Can't wait. You know, I get to get together with God's people to minister to him in song, in worship, in praise, and in prayer. How many of you are excited about tonight? Those of you who live kind of close by and, you know, can come out, how many of you are ready to get together with God's people to pray and to seek his face, to minister to him? There's some that are doing a lot for him, but may it never be at the expense of ministering to him. And so maybe that's why he reminded the fathers, I've written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Keep knowing him. Keep ministering to him. Yes, minister for him, but also minister to him. Verse 14 goes on to say, again, a word to the young men. I write to you young men, those who are adolescents in their faith, because you are strong. Good job. And why? Because the word of God abides in you. And as a result, and you have overcome the wicked one. Youths in Christ are strong because of the word of God. They know more than just, I believe in Jesus, therefore I know the Father. They've added to their faith many other scriptures, and they've become strong because of the word of God. The Word of God, as you know, is one of two weapons in our spiritual arsenal. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we're told, take up the helmet of salvation. That's a defensive mechanism, a defensive weapon, so to speak. Defends our heads. And knowing that we're saved will protect us from the blows of the enemy when he tries to tell us over and over again, you're not saved, you're not saved, you're a sinner. No, I have the helmet of salvation on. But then the first offensive weapon is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we couple that with the next offensive weapon there in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, which is prayer. Those are the offensive weapons God has given to us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those who are not babies in Christ but are growing up in their faith, and even mature believers, they're in the Word of God. And as a result, they have strength, and they're able to overcome the wicked one. By the way, it is the Word of God, the Bible, that causes us to grow. The Lord calls us sheep, which, if you know anything about sheep, is not necessarily a compliment. Sheep are not fast. In fact, they're pretty slow. Sheep are not strong. They're pretty weak. Sheep, if you've ever raised sheep, You know the hassles you've gone through just trying to keep them healthy. It's easier, I'm told, to keep goats than it is to keep sheep, because a lot of medicines need to be involved in veterinarians and all in healthy sheep. And sheep aren't necessarily known for their brilliance. And so the Lord calls us his sheep. But we can all, as sheep, grow stronger if we feed upon the food that God has provided. Sheep food is the Word of God, the Bible. So as far as growing up in our faith, it's very simple. Let's eat up, and then we'll grow up. Consume the Word of God. Be in the Bible all the time, and then we will grow up. Now, each of us is somewhere in our walk with Jesus as far as you might be a baby in Christ. Maybe you've only known the Lord for a short amount of time. That's great. Not a whole lot is expected other than learn who you are in Jesus. Learn to sit up. Be seated with Christ. Know that you know that you know that you're forgiven. But then a baby in Christ could also be somebody who's claimed to be a believer for many, many years, but they haven't been reading their Bibles. And therefore, they remain infantile in their faith. Or maybe you might be like a young man or a young woman in your faith. You've been walking with Jesus for a few years. You're studying the Word. You're going to fellowship. You've had some victories over the flesh, over the devil. But yet, you're still not mature to the point of reproducing and bringing others into the kingdom or actively involved in ministering and serving the body of Christ. That's fine. If you haven't known the Lord for a whole long time, then, you know, God will get you there. Where he will use you, you will become less self-focused and more others-focused. He'll get you there. But then there are the fathers and the mothers of the faith. They've walked with God for many years. They've been diligent in their Bible studies. They've led others to faith in Jesus, or they're at least witnessing and bringing others, and they're getting saved. They are now nurturing the next generation of believers. They're involved in ministry. As I asked earlier, how grown up are you? If these definitions are true, which one are you? I hope and pray we're all growing in our faith. I also hope and pray that no one here has believed in Jesus for many, many years, but has sadly remained a baby in their faith. That would be stunted growth, and that would be sad indeed. Spiritual babies are like human babies. Spiritual babies are like human babies in that, number one, babies are judgmental. You notice that? They think they know everything. They're always judging their parents' performance. When they want something that the parents haven't provided, they will let you know in no uncertain terms. Judgmental little selfish brats. They could not care less about inconveniencing you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Am I right? For babies, it's all about them. And if they weren't so cute, God help us, what would we do to them? Now, it's normal for a baby to act like that. But what if that child grows older but continues to behave the same way? What do we call them? Spoiled brats. That's right. I want a pony and I want it now. You know, when somebody grows old but yet doesn't grow up, it's really disturbing to see an adult with a selfish, self-absorbed, me-first mindset. That's really sad indeed. Tragic and downright dangerous. What also is very sad is when somebody has believed in Jesus for many years, but they still remain a baby in Christ. They're always judging the churches and the pastor's performance. When they want something the church isn't providing, oh, they'll let you know in no uncertain terms, and then they'll end up leaving for another church that will cater to their wants. Immature babies in Christ, it's all about them. The Apostle Paul lamented that many in the church of Corinth had remained stuck in this infantile state. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able." And he lamented that they should have been grown up in their faith, but they were not. They were still babies in Christ, still needing to be fed with the milky bottle formula of the simplistic things in the scripture. They weren't able to handle the deeper, meatier things. Why wouldn't they grow up? Because they wouldn't feed themselves. Why would they not feed themselves? Because as Paul says there in verse 2, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal." That's why they were babes in Christ. They were carnal. They would rather be entertained than go to Bible study and prayer and to whatever things that are happening in the body of Christ. They'd rather criticize than get involved. You know, when somebody says, "How come the church doesn't?" my natural knee-jerk response is to say, "Well, you're the church. God revealed that to you. Why don't you do it?" You know, why doesn't the church? Whoa, 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 whoa. You are the church. And if something needs to be done, man, let's pray together and see how the Lord might do it through you. Through you. Paul says, though, that they're carnal. So they remain infantile in their faith. Like babies, they tend to make the most messes and the most noise. But no one has to remain an immature baby in Christ. We can all grow up in our faith if, number one, we feed ourselves with the Word of God. How's your daily Bible study reading going? You in the Word? Are you in the Word? Sadly, one man confessed a long time ago. He said, "You know, I just have to say, my only time in the Bible is on Sunday mornings with you." And he wondered why his marriage was falling apart and his kids were rebellious and life was just out of control. We need to feed ourselves with the Word of God. That's number one. Number two, we need to devote ourselves to real Christian fellowship, real koinonia. Number three, we all need to have a redirection of affection. Good night, have a great day. No, what does this mean? Redirection of affection. Well, that's what the next passage of Scripture is all about. So, little teaser, look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, does that mean you can't love a mountain scene or a pine tree or the furry little animals that trot through the woods? That's not what he's talking about. He explains what he means by the world. He says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then he explains what it means, the world system that he's speaking of. "For all that is in the world," here's how the world operates, "the lust of the flesh, will it make me feel good? The lust of the eyes, does it look good to me? Well, this looks good. And the pride of life, will this make me look good in the eyes of others? Does it feel good? Does it look good? Will it make me look good?" This is the system of the world. You know, some people, they go out and pick a car because they think it'll make them look really cool. "I want that car because it's really going to make me look cool, even though it's going to cost me $2,000 a month in a car payment." That's the way of the world. You're suckered into it. Not you, but you know, people like that. Those people they're into the ways of the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. That's the way of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. That whole world system, does it feel good? Does it look good? Will it make me look good? All of that is going to come to a screeching halt one day. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It's not about feeling good, what looks good, and making me look good. It's about what would honor God. There's a kingdom that's coming. And you and I are already part of that kingdom. We're citizens. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet there are other people out there that are not part of this kingdom. They're of the system of the world. They are passing away. We have got to grow up in our faith so that we can start reaching out to them and bringing them in to hear the word of God. Because the time is coming in which there will be no more opportunities to do so. We need a redirection of affection. We need to feed ourselves the word of God. We need to devote ourselves to real Christian fellowship. And we need a redirection of affection. We need to call the world system for what it is. It's going to hell, but I'm going to heaven, and therefore I am going to be all in on God. And if we will do that, we will grow in our faith. Now, we'll talk more about this part next time. So please read ahead and be prepared. Eat up that we might grow up. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and for speaking to us about growing up in our faith, not just growing old, but growing up in our faith. And Lord, there might even be some here today that aren't even babies in Christ. They're still in the world system. They're still caught up in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all those things that are passing away. Lord, I pray that today they would come to you to become a brand new born-again child of God, that this would be the day in which they take that one step, that they would know you, Jesus, and therefore they would now know the Father. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray you would grow us up in our faith. We would become mature fathers and mothers in the faith, totally convinced that our sins are forgiven, reaching out to witnessing, bringing others into the faith, and then ministering to other people in your body, all the while, Lord, continuing to minister to you. So, Lord, thank you for your word this morning. May we hide it in our hearts. May we walk in its light. May we be doers of your word, not just hearers only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless.